Thank you for choosing to listen to this message from our pastor, Brother Rob Coons. Let us enter now with the saints of God into a service already in progress.
Hallelujah. He made me glad. Amen. Amen. Sometimes we've got to make ourselves glad too. It's nice to sing about the Lord making me glad. And he did. I got something to be glad about. But you know, you could not be glad, and I could be glad. Or you could be glad, and I not be glad. But I choose you this day in whom you're Amen. Going to serve. You chose to serve the Lord today. Amen. I chose to serve the Lord, but we might have one out here that didn't choose to serve the Lord. So I chose to serve the Lord, and you know, because I chose to serve him, I'm glad.
Amen.
Are you glad you chose serving? Brother John, you glad you chose serving? Anybody here glad to choose to serve the flesh today? Only time I ever seen that happen, I was at a car auction, and a guy was waving to a friend. He said, "Sold," to the guy right there. Whoa, dude, man. Oh, that's good. Old Brother Pike was preaching one time, and Brother Frank's sitting off over here. And he looks over, and Brother Frank done dozed off up on the platform. And he said, "Ain't that right, Brother Frank?" And he said, "Amen, brother." He goes, "You know that ain't right, Brother Frank." Oh, well, that's good. Y'all love the Lord.
Amen.
I'm still glad. Amen. State of mind. Being glad is a state of mind. Serving the Lord is a state of mind. Amen.
Amen.
You get in the state of mind, you'll find it in the state of body, state of flesh, state of spirit. Amen. God's good. I tell you, I feel good. Do you feel good?
I feel real good.
How you feel? Feel pretty good? Yeah. How about you? Don't try to tell me different. Okay. I was going to fix him if he was. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in the house of God. Talk to us tonight, Lord. Speak to us. Help us. We have an expectation of you and you alone, Lord God. Father, let it be you speaking in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to greet you that are tuned in with us tonight. Trust the Lord will help you, speak to you, encourage you, enlighten you, edify you, exhort you. If he could offend you, I trust he will. You say, "Well, the Lord wouldn't do that." Oh my, let's don't even start there. Not a good place to start at right there. Amen. When you're in the flesh, you're going to be easily offended. Amen. If you're in the flesh. You know, I refer to Brother Arthur's message sometimes. And that's the first message I heard of this elderly brother. He passed away a few years ago. But he lived up to be just a little over 100, I believe. Preached here in his church when he was up, I think about mid-90s, somewhere close to that anyway. I remember him getting up here and jumping up and down. And he said, "This ain't Jared Hall." He said, "This is the Holy Ghost." Amen. Maybe some don't know what Jared Hall is. For old people. Amen. A pill of youth for old people, huh? I think it's basically just iron, if I understand right. But regardless. But he preached a message. He said, if you could be offended, you need to be offended until you can be offended no more. You know, just the title of the message should be a sermon to you. It should really minister to you. I know Pastor Mike told me one time he was reading a book. And he told me the title of the book, and God started ministering to me. I don't know if what God ministered to me was even in that book. But the name of the book was God's Etiquette. That's all he told me. He said, "I'm reading the book right now, Brother Ralph's good. It's called God's Etiquette." Man, the Spirit of the Lord started speaking to me about God's etiquette. You know, and etiquette is something that's lost in the generations of today in so, so many ways. Most children are not trained in it or taught it. They've lost it. They're having problems with one of these new members in the royal family, I think, because they don't have the proper etiquette, you know, the proper way of conducting themselves around people. I remember my mother, when I was just a child, lady across the street or the family across the street had a young lady just learning to drive. And my mother observed how she'd get in her car. And she called me over the window one morning. She said, "Son, come here, I'm going to show you how a lady gets in a car." And this was a girl that was in high school, and I was probably in, probably somewhere about fourth grade. And the little gal got over. She spun around in her dress. They all wore dresses then. They didn't wear pants school then, public school. She sat down in the car, pulled up her legs and properly swung around. And it was training in my home all the time. I told you when I was in an airplane with my father, it was training all the time. I thought, can we just go fly sometime maybe and just kind of waller hole in the sky? But it was always perfection. When you're landing, it was always had to be on the center line. Plenty of runway over on the other side. You know, you can get the whole airplane over and keep it in on one side of the room, but it had to be on the center line. It had to be right on the airway, right on the glide slope, right on the elevation. Perfect. Perfection. And it was that way around the home. You could be talking, you could be carrying on. It don't seem like nobody's listening, but when you cross a certain line, they tuned in and heard you. Think, oh my. Training. And as I say that spiritual etiquette, I think it's gone too. Proper way of conduct in the spirit. You know, I've preached messages that would have to do with etiquette in the spiritual realm. Again, I could go off of a title of another man's book called Keys to Having Faith. And how a key has got to be perfect to open up, to make it open the lock where you could pass through or get to whatever you're looking for. Key can't be close. It's got to be right on. There's sayings that in the spiritual dimension and realm, they have to be absolutely perfect. They all do. You'll never enter in unless you're absolutely perfect. There's no imperfect people in heaven. Amen. None whatsoever at all. The Lord spoke something to me today, and I, matter of fact, Brother Emmanuel was talking about something. And when he was speaking to me, the Lord spoke something to me. Was even in a different context of where he was at and thought, but he spoke something very clear to me. And a lot of times I'm talking always about works. And many people will chide with me. You know, Brother Rob, I have a friend that's part of the Once Saved, Always Saved movement. There's another name, this something grace. It's called, Chuck, you know the name of it? They call it something grace. And boy, he listened to me preach, and he wore me out. He said, man, you're preaching works, brother. And I said, man, praise God. Somebody recognized it, amen. But in this, as the Lord spoke something to me today, you realize that your entrance into God's kingdom is not by your works. It's by his works. But your treasures in God's kingdom is by your works. Did you ever think of that? That's pretty simple when you think about it, isn't it? Doesn't it seem simple? But sometimes just a simple little expression like that. So maybe some of the works that we're doing is for we could have. Brother Emmanuel made a statement today to a phlebotomist at the blood center. He said, I'm not ready to go yet. And I go, can you imagine this guy sits under my preaching for years and stuff, and he's going to come in here and confess to you that he's not ready to go? And he goes, that's not what I meant. He goes, I don't have enough treasure stored up yet. I don't want to go now because I want to put some more things away. Amen. And I understand that. That puts it into a better perspective. And I knew that's what he meant when he said it. But you know, Brother Rob, I'm not going to let something like that just lay over there too easy. Amen. You know, but many people don't think about that. You've heard me make this expression from the sacred desk here. That somebody says, you know, hey, I just want to make it in. You know, brother, hey, I just want to make it in. What is my reply to that? Yeah, they ain't going to make it. But my reply to that is I got a pretty standard reply when somebody tells me that. And I know I speak rather offensively, but I said, you're a liar. You're lying to yourself, first and utmost. Because the Bible, again, as we use this scripture so oftentimes in Romans, where it says, the unseen things of this invisible world by what appears. You know, and it'd be like, well, I just want breath of life, Brother Ron. I just want to have breath and a heartbeat and my health. I don't care about anything else. Now, see, if somebody came up to me and said, that's all I want, I'd say, you're a liar. Now, I know I'd probably use expressions that are probably stronger than really need be, but you're not being truthful with yourself. Because if you just wanted breath, you know, then you would change your work habits. And there are people that go through this world and they really don't want nothing. I took a man off the streets and was trying to train him, trying to get him to work. I put him up in an apartment and I was told him, I said, we're going to help you get a car and we're going to do this and do that. And he goes, what do I need a car for, Brother Ron? I said, well, for you to have a transportation, you can work. And then he goes, man, there's buses all over High Point. I can get on a city bus and go anywhere I want to go. I don't have insurance. I don't have maintenance. I don't have anything to worry about. You know, so maybe I should start taking lessons. This guy might be a little smarter than me. Something to think about now, brother. Because one guy could have all of these luxuries of life and lose his soul, and another guy might just take advantage of some of those things. Brother Pike made a statement one time. He said, well, you know, and he owned airplanes. He owned boats. He owned a lot of different things he used for the ministry. But sometimes, he said, you could let somebody else own it and take care of it for us. And then when we call on them, much time. And let me tell you, towing an airplane big enough to move a lot of people, it's a lot cheaper to lease it out or charter it and pay a fee for one-time trip. You take a guy like me, and I don't fish. I ain't been out fishing and stuff. I've been fishing. Some of you may have fished with me at one time or another. I think it's been probably 8 years or so since I've been fishing. And I'm not against fishing. I just don't like sport fishing. When that's all, you're out there and you're doing it all the time, I just ain't got no time for that stuff. But if I was going to be a fisherman, I would be the kind of fisherman and I would be better off when I want to go fishing. You know, Brother Randy could probably remember, maybe Brother Andy, there was times when we went up here to this High Rock Lake and we rented a pontoon boat. Ladies could get on real decent with a dress. We went out and done a little fishing and stuff, enjoyed ourselves. But you see, for me to own one of those things and to pay for the tags and the insurance and the maintenance and do all that, you see, it was a lot cheaper for me to go rent one. You say, what are we talking about here tonight? Well, I used to use that as a statement when you're going to charter an airplane. It's the same way. You could just possibly go use one, but sometimes we own things, so we don't use them enough to merit. You say, well, where are you going with this when we're talking about people that lie, wanting to make it into the kingdom of heaven? You know, I just want to get there. I'm using examples of this natural world. In this aspect, just bear with me a moment. Now, somebody that says that, I say, you just want a breath of life? And I go to them talking about a guy said he just wanted to rent a car or just ride buses and the man didn't want any responsibility. Is why this man went that way. Now there's a balance. I shared a story with you about the entrepreneur that was over on a paradise island and watching a guy fishing and saying, why don't you take somebody with you if you can catch more fish? The guy said, why? And I'm not going to go into a long, elaborate explanation, but the entrepreneur said, hey, I see you go out every morning, you catch a few fish, you take them to the market, sell them, and then you come out here and sit on the beach, play your guitar. He goes, why don't you take somebody with you? The guy said, why? And he said, well, because you could take someone with you and they can catch more fish. And he said, why is that? Well, then you can buy another boat. Why? He goes, well, then you could have somebody run another boat and you bring more fish and make more money. He said, okay, what's the purpose? He goes, well, then you could buy the canning plant too. Okay, what for? And he said, well, you make all this money and then when you retire, then you could retire early and come out here and sit on the beach and play your guitar. And he goes, that's what I'm doing now. Now listen, folks, these things might sound a little crazy, but sometimes we need to listen. My father told me an expression as a businessman many years ago one time. He said, son, you're too busy to make any money. And what are you going to do with that? Chew it and eat it. You could be so busy making money that you're too busy to make the kind of money that you really should be making because you got yourself in a rut. Your rut is a desirable rut for people to get into because you're successful. He told me something one time and I listened to him and I applied what he said and I added a 50% increase to my profits. 50% increase. And I still had more work than I could do by listening to a businessman instead of thinking I had it all together already. as successful as making a lot of money. A lot of money. Just by buying and selling. You see, but I was trained, brethren. And you say, well, cock-a-doodle-doo. Well, that was in 1984, and I was pretty young. I wasn't much more than a kid. And that was on top of the other money that I made. I also could testify that I lost $267,000 about that very same time. I got the certificate hanging on the wall in my bedroom. And you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying I've been down some trails, and sometimes I could analyze and talk about things in the money world and the financial world and the entrepreneur world, and I could help somebody because I've learned a lot of things when I was young. But Brother Pike pulled me out of that world. And I started finding out that that world had me on my way to hell because I was so infatuated in it. And so enjoy doing what I do. I hear my dad say, I love doing what I do. I love aviation. I love doing what I do. He said, it was never a drudgery for me to go to work. Well, that's a good thing, but when it consumes your soul and your life, you might be better off doing something different. I'm going to go into some things. I don't know how I got into some of this stuff that I'm on, because I've got some thoughts on some things. Hopefully going to help some people here. But as the Lord suffered for me to speak about some guy over going on a vacation in Bay Lease, an entrepreneur that should have maybe been listening to a guy, said, you know what, I'm going to enjoy my life, work a little bit, enjoy my life now, instead of killing myself up to the point where I think, quote, I could retire and I might live a few months, maybe a few years. Kind of ignorant. People need to make some analyzations sometimes, make some considerations. Somebody said you live life in the fast lane, you get to the end of it quicker. Come on now. An entrepreneur might look at one man and say, man, this guy needs some fire under him. Needs to get some get-go in him. Man, I lived on this street a long time. Maybe that guy's got a little more wisdom. Maybe, you know, there's a time guy needs to get up and go, Brother John. He got to have some get-go in him, yes. And you know how I preach, and I don't like sluggards and different things. Let's make some godly analyzations here of who? Is Brother Terry doing okay? Is Brother John doing okay? Brother Emmanuel? And sometimes we're so concerned or watching somebody else's prosperity or their failures, their blessings or their failures, that we're not really looking at our own, considering our very own. And if I mess mine up real bad, does it make you feel better when you don't do yours? Or vice versa? So there's some things to consider, some things. I'm going to read some scripture to you here for a moment. There's some things that have been said that if we could allow the Lord to possibly go in, we might find out something a little bit for differentiating. I don't know if the Lord allowed me to go, but differentiating the difference between wisdom and knowledge. Because sometimes you can have a lot of knowledge with no wisdom. You take a man that's got a lot of knowledge to make a lot of money, but he's got no wisdom because that knowledge is putting him in hell. That's a pretty good differentiation right there, ain't it? I heard Brother Chuck say that, I think either he's saying it or he's telling me, he heard Brother Pike say it or whatever, but he said having carnal things isn't sin, but being carnally minded is. A lot of difference. You see, you could not have some carnal things, and that could be sin. I mean, if you can't take care of your family, if that makes you worse than an unbeliever, amen, an unbeliever is going to perish for sin, right? So there would be a need to have some carnal things for you could be numbered with the spiritual. Isn't that something, isn't it? But then yet you can have a man with abundance of carnal things and he ain't spiritual at all. As we say, you can't have faith without works. You cannot, impossible. But you can have works without faith. Now when you judge faith solely by works alone, you'll think a man's got faith. This is the failure of American church. A message came through the church. It was called a prosperity message with the prosperity preachers. It ain't really quit, but there was a called the prosperity move. Come in, the charismatic move came right along with it. And they would judge men, Brother Lambert, by how much money they got. Well, this man's spiritual. What an odd way to judge things. But there's always an element of truth with some of these damnable lies. some of these things that will destroy you, there's always an element of truth that are laying right there in the backdrop of those things. Amen? They could be laying right there in the backdrop. I'm going to try to also answer a question texted to me today, and I didn't answer it today. I've been kind of busy. I want to be doing some reading here in just a moment. I was asked a question that if it was just this one particular individual's problem in this world or in this life, I might not consider to speak about it now, but we've all dealt with the same thing in so many times. And there's some fine lines. I was speaking with Brother Emmanuel today, and I was speaking to him. I said, you know, humility can be a really positive strength to a man. So without humility, you're in really bad trouble. You have to have some humility. But as I expressed the other night during camp meeting, I said, you know, when I stand before the enemy, let's say that I got a man that's sitting in my presence that's just got the guns on me and the scope. Some of you hunters might know what that means. But sometimes a man can put you in the crosshairs and he's just wanting to find fault with you. He's wanting to, and sometimes, you know, their questions aren't questions for edification. They're questions of entrapment. They done it to Jesus. They ask him questions. And he said, well, I'll answer yours if you'll answer this one. Boy, he was good. I tell you, I love that, man. You know? But if I got a man in the crosshairs, got me in the crosshairs trying to find... You're probably not going to see a real sense of humility in me. Because I'm dealing with a spirit. Humility in that kind of a carnal-minded person could be interpreted as weakness. A very wealthy man, his son was going to this church. Man was worth way up in the multiplied millions and millions of dollars. And he said, talking about me, and all Christian people are weak. The only reason they're Christians is because they're weak and they need a crutch. Boy, is he ever going to be surprised? Amen. He doesn't even have an idea what weakness is. Because when he stands with his own strength, a multimillionaire's money wouldn't even pave the porch on my Lord's house. Amen. If the earth is his footstool, man, what's his porch like? Huh? Come on. They just don't have no idea. They're so in love with their vanity and insanely in love with it. They're blind and they have blind leaders and they all going into the same place in the ditch. Amen. So you got to be careful when you're impressed with monetary things or worldly possessions. Because they're nothing in God. Amen? You know, I mean, if we think of a doorknob being a diamond, you know, and you put one on your finger, ain't big enough for a flea's doorknob. You think you got something. So, I mean, they're just the way to look at it. I tell you, I've said this before, but if I come in here with a little chain around my neck and a 2-pound hunk of asphalt on it, you ain't impressed. God ain't impressed with your 2-pound hunk of gold around your neck or jammed through your nose or tongue or ear, wherever you got it. I hope they start doing brain piercing soon. Somebody told somebody who's going to this church they've been brainwashed. And man, I said, amen. I've been washing brains ever since. Coming out trying to cleanse that old filthy carnal mind and get that brain cleaned up a little bit with the washing and regeneration by God's word. The question that came to me today was, how can I forgive myself when I've made allowances caused me to stumble? Let me tell you something. There's people that can't, and God has, and they can't. And that's a bad place to be. And then yet, on the other side of the perspective, there's people that just keep continuing on in willful sin, continuing on and continuing on and continuing on. Oh, praise God, it's under the blood. Hallelujah. And they think everything's okay, and they're damned to hell. So there's always troubles to analyze things properly and godly. I start out talking about a man says something to me, and I speak to him about humility. I said, there's a time for humility, but when you're in the crosshairs, you're not going to be talking, well, you know, I just really, you know, I'm not worth anything, you know, and I really ain't got much to say, man, you know. That's okay. If you're talking with somebody, you know, if the guy's struggling or this and that, you could show some humility like that. But don't forget that. But, you know, but the Spirit of God give me an unction to know all things. And we could pray together and believe together. And this great Spirit that's dwelling and living in me could bring us an antidote, bring us a solution. I asked the church, if you remember, I said, I want you to pray with me. I said, somebody's driving 300 miles up here for counsel. You know, if somebody comes across the street, I'm very concerned. They're coming for help. I want to be able to have some help to offer. Driving 300 miles, I'm really that much. I said, please, pray with me, fast with me. I got to have an antidote for this complication. I got to have an antidote for this problem. A physician, when he sees somebody sick, they're dropping weight or they see problems, they go, I got to find the antidote for this. If I don't find something, they're going to die. And if he's a good physician, he's going to be concerned. He might be contacting other physicians. He might get in his medical journal. He's trying to find the antidote, the solution. You say the solution's Christ. I say, amen. But I'm going to tell you something. That's a cop-out that many people say, well, you just need Jesus. You know, let me tell you something. Sometimes we've got to get in his handbook a little bit and give a more decisive answer. Now to the question, I say, oh, you just need to pray. I hear preachers, and boy, it cuts my spirit. This cuts my spirit bad. But I'll hear a preacher, and somebody comes up and pours their heart out to the preacher. Well, I'll pray about it, brother. God bless you. What do you have to go to pray about? If you've been in prayer and you've been before the Lord, you should be able to offer, you know, some condolence, console them in some kind of way, or encourage them or edify them. And yes, we do have to go to prayer. Just as I asked the church, I'm saying, it sounded like I'm double-tongued right there a little bit, but just asked the church, come on, we need an antidote. I needed something more precise than just saying, hey, Jesus loves you, it'll be okay. I had a preacher one time say, you'll figure it out. I said, but you're the one who called me a devil, so I'm going to know why. Well, you'll figure it out. You know why? Because he ain't had it figured out why he said it, because he was moved by the devil. So to this question, condemnation. To this question, how do I forgive myself? Well, number one, first and utmost, we got to start going to the Word and the Scriptures. Amen? And the thing is, how did he forgive you? Be a good place to start. And now we're going to be Christ-like. And we're going to have forgiveness. And like Brother Bo's message, he said, where does my compassion turn to compromise? When does my forgiving myself and relieving this condemnation and feeling like I've petitioned the throne of God and he's forgiven me for my trespass? And then all of a sudden, so I'm walking in. Where does that turn in to lasciviousness? Think about it now. So there's people that are walking in lasciviousness in such a way. Oh, it's all under the blood. Hallelujah. Oh, to the pure, all things are pure. Praise God, ain't sin to me. What a reprobate mind. I just quoted the word and I said a reprobate mind. Be careful, Brother Rob. Yeah, you better be careful. But I'm talking about when a reprobate's speaking that. When a reprobate's speaking the word of God, amen, his heart is far from it. But he wants to convince you because he's speaking the word. As I told a man in prison not long back, I said, man, I hear the word. I hear the word. I hear the word. Thank you. I'm glad to hear the word. But there's no performance in your life. You think you're going to move me by the word? Got some reports about this one proclaiming to be a pretty mighty powerful minister in prison. You know, he's got enough humility to talk about his weakness and his failures and why he's in prison, this and that. And then he's going to bring you into revelation and great understanding. And then all of a sudden things don't go exactly right and just literally cuss somebody out with filthy language. It's like, really? Curse them out? But tell you what, that's an obstacle to be hard to get over. Oh, but praise God, to the pure all things appear. Romans 8, down in verse 34, says, who is he that condemneth? Is it Christ that died? Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We've got to be careful how we read some of these things. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ our Lord. Pretty powerful, isn't it? But we got to make sure we're at a place that we can apply that. Amen? So I come back up to the very beginning of this chapter. I went down to the end of it, and I'm back up to the beginning. It says, for there is now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus. A lot of people stop right there. Amen? They stop right there. There's a comma there, so we can have a pause there, can't we? But not a period. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And I know we talk about this oftentimes. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that I was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, so a message comes, you know, hey, but how do I forgive myself? How do I forgive myself? How do I forgive myself? I fail. I don't want to be a failure. Okay? I got to forgive myself. There's a scripture in the Bible that says a righteous man, you know, he gets back up. Amen? So if we stumble and fall, we could lay down there in self-pity, and then we're worse off, and we're going to die. Amen? The good Samaritan came and found the guy laying on the side of the Jericho road, half dead, naked. He bandaged him up. Amen? So sometimes we got to bandage folks up a little bit. Yeah, I understand that. But I could turn this over now and we could talk about willful sin. The Bible said there's a sin unto death. Not to pray for that one, there's one that isn't. So now the Bible's differentiating sin. And it said there's some sins go before and some go after. And we've done a lot of teaching on this. You say, well, sin's sin, Brother Rob. Sin's going to put you in hell. Sin is the sting of death. Amen? But when they came to Jesus and asked him, how do we pray? And he said, Father, forgive us our trespasses. And some translations, they put that as sin. But he said, forgive us our trespasses. And then, but he goes on to say, even if you want to put sin there, he said, blessed is the man who God does not impute sin. Amen? And people don't understand these things, but there could be two people doing the very same act. One goes to hell for it and one doesn't. Why? Because one wasn't pardoned. Why wasn't he pardoned? Because he didn't believe. It was his unbelief that didn't pardon him. It was his unbelief, his lack of faith. Without faith, it'll be imputed to you as sin. One had faith, it wasn't imputed. The other one didn't have faith, and it was imputed. Okay, this ain't no new revelation, no. But the thing is, brethren, there's sometimes we've got to stir up these things within. And let me tell you something. There's things that I teach, if they're taken out of context, or to the flesh. You know, there's no condemnation to them in Christ who not walk after the flesh. But if you're walking after the flesh and you tell me you have no condemnation, what do I tell you back? You're a liar. You're full of condemnation. But you're trying to convince me that you're not. Amen? So just that as an antidote or a solution, sometimes we find the answers in the scriptures that I've got to walk in the Spirit of God to remove the condemnation. If I don't remove the condemnation, condemnation will destroy me. It'll kill me. Because condemnation is going to kill faith. It's the opposite of faith. Just sit there and eat your faith alive. But faith will eradicate it and put it asunder and run it off. Because faith is a walking with the Lord, a walking in the Spirit, and it's a works with God. And that's why it's perfected. Amen? So, if we were all honest with ourselves right now, How many times, you know, if we're going to be honest, we say, man, I made this allowance, and, you know, and I'm just going to just lasciviously, praise God, it's under the blood. Nobody's perfect, and, you know, nobody's perfect, you know, all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We all stumble and we stagger and stuff like that. Well, if you want to get in that doctrine, you're in the wrong church. Amen? But then yet, as we're looking for the balance, we might say, looking for the proper order, right? You can go one way so far, walking in the lasciviousness of willful sin and walking in the flesh and pleading the blood of Jesus and think you're okay. And another one over here on the other side of the perspective, on the other side of the balances, man laying down in the morrow without enough strength to pray and to believe and reach your hand up that the Lord could put them up. So which one's worse? I don't want to be either one of them. Amen? And this one up here on the top's looking down at that one with some kind of self-righteous analyzation and judgment. Look at him and say, oh, you weak dog. Man, you don't believe in faith. You don't this and that. And they'll look down on him and they'll better themselves by looking at you in the mire. That's a pitiful place for a man to live. But I'm exposing mankind, religious man. They get so haughty and so arrogant, so overconfident, so puffed up, and so self-righteous that it's a stench in the nostrils of God, a stench going up into the heavens. It's not a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. It's a stench. There ain't nothing grieve God more than that. But then yet the other one will be so much down in their self-pity and they think that God's going to feel sorry for them. And he's going to do, but he said, I'll laugh at you on your day of calamity. He's given us everything that pertaineth unto life. Is there any height or depth or any principality, any power, anything? As he's expressing in the latter part of this chapter, can anything separate you from the love of God? So now we're speaking now by a spirit man. And so oftentimes I go over to 1 John 1 and it says, if you say you have no sin and you know, you're a liar and you deceive yourself. And 1 John 3 says, if you have sin, you're of the devil. So which one am I going to go with? I'm going to go with both. I was born in sin, shaping in iniquity, and I was appointed to death and damnation, appointed to me to die. I accepted death with Jesus Christ. I accepted my death with him, and now I'm going to speak by the Spirit and walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. And I'm going to profess that I've got a seed remaining in me keeping me from sin. Amen. So here again, we got two scriptures. And we see this guy over on this one. Man, I'm born of God. I can't sin to me. I'm pure by the blood of Jesus Christ. To be pure, all things are pure. I could take you over and read you in the scriptures. And he said, this guy eateth in his weakness. And he condemns himself. And he, because of his weakness of his mind, it is sin to him, or it is unclean to him. But another one, because it's them, I didn't unclean at all. So I've sat with these great revelators, Brother Andy, and so have you. And they're these great revelators, and they've come to such a most beautiful, powerful place in God that they have gone beyond the word. Heavens and earth will pass away, but my word abideth forever. And they go beyond the word and defile the word of God because they're so spiritual. I'm not under that law. Because I'm now in the Spirit. Now there is a revelation there because there are some things in the law and we're under another law, law of the Spirit. But the law of the Spirit fulfilled the law of the flesh. It didn't violate it. And when you are so spiritual that you're violating the laws of conduct, of godliness, morality, amen. And you are using your revelational standards of spirit for your fleshly perversions and lust and seniority and superiority and power. You violated the scriptures in the word of God. Man, there's always a measuring rod, brethren, for both sides of the perspective. I listened to Brother Pike preach some messages to drive a point in so powerful and to push us into your spirit so strong that, I mean, it was just absolutely, you know, awesome. And I could go right here and read over here back in Romans 8, down there around 34 where we was at. I mean, come on. It named a lot of stuff. There ain't nothing going to separate you from God, brother. And we need to have that kind of insurance in him that we're not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And we know that we got a sure hold. And he's got a sure hold of us through predestination. Amen. That we're not going to be moved and rocked. If somebody can convince you that you're not born again, you got a real problem, brother or sister. You're full of condemnation. A man asked Brother Pike one time about fasting and praying, you know, like, and he started explaining to talk to him about something. He made a real point of always making, when you're going to fast, you better be praying. When you're going to fast, you better be praying. When you're going to fast, you better be praying. Okay, cock-a-doodle-doo, man. You're done without food for 10 days. How much of that time did you spend praying? Because the devil came to you while you was doing it. A devil come to you, man. And it's gonna open up a spiritual world. And if you're not praying, it's going to open up a spiritual darkness. You're going to find things in your spirit and your heart you didn't even know was there. Brother Pike told a woman that fasted for 21 days. He said, you know what we got now? It's hungry dog. He said, that guy must have been harsh, man. He must have been mean. He observed things because the spirit wasn't right. Fasting isn't a key to being spiritual in its own self. But maybe fasting and prayer is. Maybe it needs a beautiful combination of both of those. Well, the Bible said we pray without ceasing. So, you know, if I'm fasting, I'm always praying anyway. Well, console yourself. That's okay, but I'm just telling you this, that, you know, we need to be considering, because when we set up ourselves in certain places, we're going to open up to warfare. As I said, there was saints that I didn't travail with or fight against. After I met Brother Pike, I started fighting them things. You know why? I didn't see them before then. They weren't a problem to me. I wasn't convicted about them. So what did he do? He stood behind 66 books as number 6 being a man. And he brought me to an accountability to the word. And you're so afraid of 666. But as I say, if I grabbed the Bible out from under the sacred desk here and held it up to you, I said, this book right here is going to put more people in hell than it's going to bring into the kingdom. You ain't going to like that. You don't want to hear those things because you're religious. But they're not going to be in hell unless they have an understanding and knowledge that they rebelled and rejected against. Amen? What about these ones that never seen a Bible and never read a Bible? God's revealing himself in the creation every day. And there's going to be something going in their heart and their minds and their spirit. And they'll have an opportunity. Amen. God's a just God and a righteous God. Now, let's go on for a moment. So any topic that we can discuss fasting. And we're going to find a person over here. I've seen many people fail in fasting. But in their mind, they're puffing themselves up instead of decreasing. John the Baptist said, you know, he prayed and said, I must decrease that you could increase. If fasting increases you and makes you more bolden, makes you more the man, makes you feel like you're a little better than the next guy, then you are of the devil and your fasting is of the devil and you should have been praying, because if you would have been praying, you would have seen that this thing was doing the opposite effect of you and you would have broke that fast immediately. There's a purpose in fasting and praying, and we got to keep that purpose in the forefront, amen, that we can truly hear from God and hear from heaven. So, there's no condemnation in Christ to them that not walk after the flesh. So we got to make sure that when condemnation comes, we have an analyst there or a way to look at it and say, okay, I'm not walking where I should be. Amen? I got condemnation in my heart. As the question, say, how can I, you know, I'm having troubles forgiving myself. I've dealt with many men over the years, and I saw that was a problem with them. They couldn't forgive themselves. See, if they can't forgive themselves, they're not believing that Christ forgave them. And when they're not believing that Christ forgave them, then there's no life there. Because the remission of their sin was in the forgiveness power of God. And if I can't believe that they God had forgiven, then I can't forgive. This is why people have problems with unforgiveness. Because they can't believe that God forgave them. And that's why they don't forgive. As I say, you have the power to loose things in heaven and bind things in heaven and on the earth. Loose and bind on earth. But brethren, I got to lose forgiveness if I'm going to find forgiveness. It's a key in God. I'll go back to what Brother Beaufort, he said, I refer to his message all the time. It's kind of like one of them titles to me. I said, God's etiquette, man. It talks to me all the time. Just the title, Keys to Having Faith, talks to me all the time. And I'm always checking to open up a door. There's a key that opens every door. Jesus is the door. You want to move Jesus? The woman moved him with finances, 2 pence. About the smallest amount of money, but it moved all the heavens. Amen? It wasn't $2 million. It wasn't $2 trillion. 2 pence. Small amount of money. But it moved him. What is it going to take to move God in your life? If I need forgiveness, I need to know what the key to having forgiveness is. If I got things harbored up in my heart. You know, we've all failed God most miserably, so we all should be able to be a teacher of this subject. And if you're walking in such a place that you feel like you've never failed the Lord, you're in a very dangerous place. Because again, the Bible said, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Well, I raised up in a Christian home, Brother Rob. I was born, man, never smoked, never touched a drop of alcohol in my life. Never was in fornication, sexual immorality. I got married, this and that. You're the hardest one to get saved. I mean that. Well, are you trying to encourage the youth, Brother Rob, to go out and live like dogs and devils and go out there and drink and smoke and get in sexual immorality for they can find Jesus? You see, here we go again. The same thing that we're talking about. Come on. Condemnation over here, faith over here. Amen. But you see, it's because of the fasting. Here's a guy glutton over here, and here's another guy fasting over here. He'd blow away. And which one's in worse shape? Well, I don't want to be either one of them. I'm kind of in the middle, see? Hey, man. Well, I knew I'd work this one out, man. I feel good now. I told you, man, when I came up here, I feel good, man. No. Amen. You know, brethren, perfection. Perfection is something we're pressing, perfecting, and pushing for all the time. But perfection could make you miserable. Should perfection make you miserable? You see, there's a perfection that we could press into and push for. But then yet, we could be so eat up in it and be the most miserable. I raised up under a perfectionist. Brother Pike was a perfectionist. You say, was Brother Pike miserable? He made me miserable a lot of times trying to perfect me. As well as my father. Am I not supposed to be honest? How many of you got grieved with me before me trying to perfect you? Come on. Just sit over there and quiet. Said something about what? Oh, honesty. Yeah. Well, let's use honesty for a minute. What's the other side of honesty? You say, yeah, dishonesty or lying. So is there a point that lying's good? Absolutely not. But sometimes concealing a matter is wisdom. And you say, well, I'd rather be honest with him. Let me give you an example of what I just said. I was talking to a Pentecostal woman right here in this church, been a Pentecostal, followed the same pastor for 50 years. And I was talking to her about faith and about a profession. She said, well, if I say that I'm healed and I'm not, I'm lying. If you say you're not healed is when you're lying. If you got a disease in your body and you profess that disease, that's when you lie. Because the Bible said that's the lying, vanity. Are you with me, church? So while we're on that subject for a moment, is there ever a time in a profession when a man could speak this thing forth? Now let's talk about the difference between a confession and a profession. I confess my sins and I profess my deliverance. Amen? I confess that I was born in shape and in iniquity, born in weakness, and then I profess that I'm born again in strength and power and love and victory and conquer. Amen? So now, as I'm professing the positive, powerful life over here, and I'm confessing death over here. And if I stay in the continuum of confession of death, I die. But if I stay over here in the positive profession of faith, I live. Okay, well, you got a revelation there. But, we don't need a but in this one, right? I just want to stay over here in the spirit. A man says, I'd just like to go out here in the woods and find me a little cave or a little hiding place. Just stay over there and just pray and stay in there and not deal with none of this other junk. Well, then you weren't praying long enough. Because when you get over there and get prayed up, he's going to send you out into the swamp, out in the mire, out in the pigsty, out in the mess. And he's going to give you the strength to endure it and the power to overcome it. Amen. Lot vexed in his righteous soul with the things that were around him, but he had a purpose. Amen? So, here we are. For whatever reason, God's taken us tonight to looking at the balances, so to speak, and looking at these perspectives. Not long back, and I've done it over the years many times, I'd come over and stand on this side, and I'd say, oh, wretched man that I am. I'd go over and stand on this side, and I said, man, I can't see, and I'm born of God. So I was making a twain of the man and of the Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God, the mortal man, the eternal spirit. Amen? So I could speak a lot of things over here. So then I find out to get over here, there had to be a profession of this man in his weakness, confession of this man in his weakness and his perversion and his filth, his ungodliness, his weakness and his shame. And over on this one, I had to profess this guy by the works of Christ, for this one could make the metamorphosis or the transformation over to that. So when I get over here, I stop with that man. But then why did the Bible say that I got to kill him out every day? Because all of a sudden he starts partaking of the grace, partaking of the mercy, partaking of those things. But what did he do with it? He took it to lasciviousness. But this man over here is not going to do that. Why? Because he's walking in the spirit. This one is walking in the flesh. This one's walking in the spirit. But when this one is walking in the spirit, he grabs this other one and pulls him through the door, through the second transformation. And that one is going to be, as Paul said, I show you a mystery. That when the man and the woman marry, they what? One in the flesh. So now, if I have successfully professed this power, this transformation, this fight, then the thing is this one is going to come through the door. He stands at the door knocking. Amen? And he's going to come through the door. Now, in a transition realm, Brother Pike would always say, well, we got to make allowances for our little babies. He always say that. Got to make allowances for little babies. We make allowances for the stumble, for the stagger. You made allowance for your little baby? You know, I was telling Brother Emmanuel today, I said, hey, there was a time when your toddler, was being potty trained, and then pretty soon you got them potty trained, and now they've been potty trained for a year, and all of a sudden they have an accident. Now they're going to get punished for something you never used to punish them for. You had a greater expectation. Hey, kid, you've learned. You know where the bad news is out there playing. And you didn't want to take time. You're out there playing, and they get scolded for ignorance, right? But how come a few months previous that you didn't do it? Brother John Luffman's testimony, when he comes up to testify, he goes, man, I thought I had that thing conquered 2 years ago, and here I am facing it again. Another measure. Amen? Maybe let guards down. But all of a sudden, it perfects you and makes you better. We're not going to condemn ourselves of these things. We're going to get up and go on. A righteous man get back up. 70 times 7. He's going to get up and go. Well, where does that 70 times 7 turn into lasciviousness? Where's that at? The Bible said that we do not take the occasion of the grace to the flesh. There's your answer right there. When you are always taking the blood and you're always taking the grace and you're always taking the mercies of God to the occasion for your fleshly lasciviousness, for your fleshly weakness, for your fleshly lust and love, for the worldly pleasures and carnal things, that's your answer. You've taken the grace of God to the things of the flesh that don't do that. It's not there for that. What is it there for? For perfection. You see, when the guy's training you to fly, he's sitting in the right seat. And you know what he wants to do more than anything? He would love to keep his arms crossed and keep his feet flat on the floor. Because that means that you got full control of the airplane. But when you mess up and he sees that you're going to kill him and yourself or tear up your airplane, all of a sudden he's going to grab the controls. That's grace. You had grace, but when he's not there, there isn't going to be no grace. You better know what you're doing, right? So now in this walk with God, if we keep depending on him to always, and how long is he going to do that with you? How long is he going to allow you to mess your diaper? And when is he going to pull the diaper off and put training pants on you? And when is he going to pull the training pants on and put some real boxer? Somebody's got to mess things up all the time, man, I tell you. The greater understanding, the more you walk in the Spirit, the more you walk along, the greater expectation. I was telling a man the other day, observing a pastor, a very seasoned man of God, been doing it for many, many years, working with a lot of people from all different walks, all different lives, all different colors, all different measures. Some skilled theologians, some rather ignorant. I'd have you not to be ignorant, brother, is what Brother Paul said. So I see this man dealing with all these different facets and measures and different types and things of people. And it seemed like the ones that applied themselves the most and pressed themselves the most are the ones that were always somewhat appeared to be in trouble with him. Reproof, rebuke, exhortations. Because he had an expectation of them. You could be one of the only ones getting anything done, and there's many men around you that ain't doing anything, and you're being reproved for the job not being done, and you was the only one working on it. And none of the others around even said a word to. Well, that's not fair. Wait a minute. Now, hold on a second. How are you analyzing things, and how are you judging things? You see, if you think that's not fair, I can tell you, thus saith the Lord, your judgment is unrighteous and ungodly, and it isn't of God. I'm going to try to explain that a little bit, but if we were doing flight training tonight, and brother sitting here tonight, and he said, you know, I want to get my license, man, for I could, man, instead of driving back and forth to Georgia, that I could get me a little airplane, man, and I could buzz down there, brother. Instead of a four-hour drive, I could be down there in an hour and 15 minutes. Boy, it'd be so much better. I'm going to get this done. And he looks over here, and Randy's over here. He ain't really interested in it, not paying no attention. Brother Terry fell asleep. Okay, but what I'm saying is look over there and, you know, start observing this one, that one. I said, man, you know what? These people ain't learning nothing. I'm quitting. What does that have to do with you wanting to get your job, what you're wanting to attain, and looking at them? And now all of a sudden you're discouraged and don't want to be a pilot no more? But why do people do this in church, brethren? They look over here at this one, they look at that one, they look at this one. Well, you know, it's like my grandfather said. He goes, man, go to church. He goes, full of none but a bunch of hypocrites over there. Well, if he would have come, they had one more. But see, that's the way people justify things. So this one's failing, he's going to justify you failing? You quit, you failed. You got to press, you got to push to obtain. Amen? So again, here we are. We're looking at all these different perspectives. The height, the depths, the widths, and the lengths. Amen? So we look over here and try to understand this side. I never understand heat until I understand cold. Never understand darkness till I understand light. I'll never understand mercy until I understand judgment. So we're looking at all these things on all these different perspectives. Well, you say, I just want to stay over here in the light. I want to stay over here and hid away and sealed in righteousness. I want to be over here with Jesus. I want to stay in the Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. For I could stay over there and live in this beautiful place. And I say, man, praise God. But then yet, as I say so oftentimes in the scripture, he condescended to a man of less estate. He's come down here, and this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and now all of a sudden he's down here washing feet. He condescended down here and he's suffering. Amen? He's being beaten and spit upon. Well, you know, which part of Christ do you want? Oh, I want this part where just over there, you know, and got, you know, people fanning me with palm leaves, huh? Putting grapes in my mouth. And little angels flying around in diapers shooting bow and arrows at everybody. Well, all you need to do is get born again. Get your eyes open. I like that, and I shared this story down there at the nursing home a few weeks back. I said, when the president went over there to Africa on a safari and a hunting trip and shot him a bunch of big wild animals and stuff and come back, and the president, you know, back then they weren't doing continental flights, so he goes on a boat. So he was gone on this trip for, you know, I don't know if it's 2-3 weeks or whatever he was doing. And when he gets home, man, there's a big welcome committee there in New York, and they had the streets, and he's going down the streets, they're throwing confetti out of the skyscrapers, covering the streets with paper and everything, and people so happy to see the president home. He's over there killing animals. Another man had been over there in the mission field for 40 years, lost his wife over there, lost some children over there to sicknesses, and gave his life to the gospel of Christ. Nobody was there waiting on him. Nobody was there to meet him when he got there. And he said, here's this president gone for a few days and the whole town, and there's not even anybody here to greet me. And he said, the Lord spoke to him. He said, you ain't home yet. You see, that's the problem sometimes. We're looking for all the glory and the honor on this side. Amen. When we're still in the mission. We're still on the mission field, brethren. And the thing is when we started speaking, we were talking about differentiating some things. And I made this statement. I said about works is putting treasures. And grace caught me up there by his works. Amen. And I'll say this while we're on that subject. I had a preacher come over here from Oklahoma. He's going to preach in the church. He said, Brother Rahm, I'm going to preach on 11th hour worker tonight. I said, well, praise God, brother. I'd be interested in hearing that. I should have left it at that. But I said, this brotherhood don't believe it like you believe it. And he goes, well, what do you mean by that? And I said, well, I know the way you believe about the 11th hour worker, and I know the way you preach it and the way you believe it, but we don't believe it that way. He said, well, how do you believe it? Well, I explained it to him, and he said, I don't think I'm going to preach on that tonight. I took the air out of his sails, maybe. Well, how do you believe an 11th hour worker? Well, you see, there's a misconcept of this 11th hour worker, and this is the way it's preached in the church world, that, you know, if you gave his heart to Jesus at 12, started preaching at 16, okay, went on the mission field, done all these kind of things, and I flew airplanes all my life, shunned God, mocked God, used his name in vain, and at the age of 71, you know, I say, oh, Jesus, I'm a sinner. At Billy Graham's crusade even. Oh, God, I confess with my mouth and I believe in my heart. And he says, you're saved. That this gentleman here that been travailing and fighting all these years, and me and him got the same reward. Well, that's the truth, and that's absolutely right. That reward is eternal life. Amen? The Bible said there's a greater damnation while we're looking at the opposite ends of things. If there's a greater damnation, everybody that goes into the lake of fire, some have a greater damnation than others. You realize that? The Bible said there's some 30, 60, and 100 fold. And the Bible says that you, brother, should be storing up treasures in heaven. So if you've been diligent storing up stuff, and then all of a sudden at 71, I'm just going to say, I just want to slip through the door and I got the same rewards as him. The only reward that is common the same is salvation, the gift of life. That's an awesome thing. I'm not making light of that. But brethren, the Bible said you be faithful over these little things, make you a leader over these greater things and nations or even cities, it says. So you take a man that's pressing and pushing, and that 11th hour message has been taken so out of concept that people just think, well, I'm just going to live like a dog, and I'm going to stumble in through the grace, and I'm going to trample Jesus' blood under my feet every day, and I'm just going to, man, praise God, he's just going to bring us all in. We're all going to live happily ever after in this big mansion. And you say, well, I like that doctrine. Well, you're Catholic. You know? It don't matter, Brother Rob, if I'm plunging the toilet up there, man. I just want to make it in. Well, you're a liar. You'd plunge this one if that's the truth. Come on, man. That's what I say when I talk about spiritual matters with people. You know, if I went to a man, and God forbid this, but I'm even using this as an allegory, and I go to a man, I said, hey, guy, why don't you share your wife with me? He should punch me in the face, right? That'd be the proper answer, wouldn't it be, huh? Okay, but what I'm saying is, brother, you don't want to share your wife with nobody. I'm talking even a heathen man, as a rule, don't want to do that. I know we got a bunch of real perverted people in this world. I was going to get blood today. They gave me a questionnaire. What sex were you when you was born? You know, no, seriously, I'm telling you, it said this on this questionnaire at the blood center. Well, I mean, it's the same one, you know, I mean. And then the second question was, well, are you the same sex now that you was when you was born? They wanted to make sure I understood what they're asking me. I mean, come on, what kind of world are we living in now? Well, I just decided different. Come on, man. I'm sure glad I'm not reading that question. I'd like to see the little transvestite come in there. Yeah, you're going to give some blood. This is the normal method right here. You sit in this chair and we put a needle in your arm. We take a pint. We're going to draw yours through your nose. We're getting 7 pints out of you, dude. No, I'm just being lighthearted. I'm sorry. You know what I would do? I'd love him. Yes. I'd bring Brother Jeff with me to hug him. We love you, Brother Jeff. Hug him for me. No, Jeff, not one of these kind of hugs. No, brethren, honestly, I know that I get a little lighthearted, so I apologize. But, brethren, I love people, and I try to help people. I try to understand people. And the problem I have with that particular sin and kind of sin is they feel they're going to try to convince me that God made them that way. And that's where we're going to have a problem. Because now they're bringing God into their perversion. They're bringing God into their sin, God into their abomination. And when it goes to defy God, then I'm going to make a stand. I'm called for defense of the gospel. So I'm very poor with euphemisms, very poor with them. I'm not too good at making it sound okay. I'm not going to use some of their terminologies, you know, transgender and gay. And things as such, I'm not going to use their terminologies. It's a gross perversion. Okay, and it's ungodly. God didn't make them that way. Okay, now we've been looking here, and I'm going to close, but we've been looking at two perspectives, looking at both sides. So I say when we talk about the 11th hour worker, there's people that just stumble through this life and they think they're all going to have the same reward. So we deal with stuff like that and we teach them. It's different than that. The only thing that they're bringing in common is the salvation, but the works is something different. Those stored up treasures in heaven. And those treasures got there by your labors, by your works. So when a man tells you when they're always pushing this doctrine of no works, they got no treasures. Amen. So I like that. And I'm going to keep preaching works. Amen. And I'm preaching works for your faith will be perfected, and your faith perfected faith brings forth life and salvation. And without perfected faith, you have no salvation. Perfected faith comes by works. It's not the works that saved you. It was the faith that saved you. But the faith had to be perfected. And that's why God sent the fivefold ministry into the world for the perfecting of the faith of the saints. And the only way he's going to do that is what the Bible teaches. You're going to bring them forth by works. You're going to have works. Amen. You're going to deny yourself and you're going to walk in the Spirit. You're going to mortify yourself and live in the Spirit. You're going to kill your will and let His will be done. Amen. You're going to kill and make yourself dead and lame that you can't walk for. You can walk with Him. Amen. So there's always looking at both sides. So the question we made an attempt to answer tonight, this particular question, well, how do I forgive myself? You got to first believe that He forgave you and gave you everything that pertaineth unto life. You got to also believe that He put your name in the book of life. Amen. You also got to believe that He understands the weakness of a man or a woman. Amen. And He understands that. But He's not going to, again, when you willfully are doing things willfully and knowing when you set up to do it, then that's not going to be forgiven, and it's not going to be under the grace or under the blood or in the mercy. You're going to put yourself into a place of judgment. Judgment begins in the house of God. And the thing is you'll find yourself chastened. Chastening is never no fun. Brother Manuel reminded me today of something he heard me say that I said to Brother Pike. I told Brother Pike, he reprimanded me, called me in front of the church, reproved me. I told him, I said, it'd be a lot easier to go out here and put my arms around a pole, you know, and him take a whip and whip me. He said, Brother Rob, I know exactly what you're saying. I've been there. He knew exactly. But still, nevertheless, he had to do what he done for my soul's sake, for my perfection's sake, for my growth's sake. Amen? So he had to do what he had to do. This is where good mothers and good fathers have to understand and ring some bells. Sometimes, you know, mothers, they get tired of disciplining their children. You know, good fathers, they get tired of disciplining their children. And when they get tired of doing it, they start making allowances and the problem increases. And they're thinking totally backwards. If they would increase the discipline, they're going to find at that point that the discipline backs off because the kids have come to a thing saying, no, I know the consequences for this now. But when you back off the discipline, they play with the consequences and you're going to be miserable. So as a pastor, we're talking about looking at twins pregnant. Where's the oil and the wine? And where does the chastening balance out? Where does the mama want to be friends with her kids and mama wanting to be a mother balance out? The worst mother there is one wants to be just friends with her kids. That is absolutely, thus saith the Lord, the worst kind of mother that there is. And you say, well, I think I could be friends with my kids. I didn't say you couldn't be friends with your kids, but if you solely want to be friends with your kids, you're not fit to be called a mother. Amen. There's a different operation between a mother and a friend. A friend will sit and understand your failures when a mother will perfect them. A friend won't judge you for your weaknesses, your failures, and your stumblings, but a mother will correct you and teach you and train you. Do you see the difference now? Amen. I'm going to say this. I am going to close, I promise. But if I'm teaching a man to drive a car, I watch people teach people how to drive cars. The worst thing they ever did is let that man teach him, Brother John. Because that man just thinks, well, you know, we got from point A to point B. Praise God. You know, he done pretty good. I could put you in an airplane with a guy and say, hey, take him to Atlanta. And you get to Atlanta, and then he brings you back, and I say, hey, what do you think about it? Oh, man, he's a good pilot. The only thing you're saying he's a good pilot for because he took you to Atlanta, got you back, and you're still alive. And you said he's a good pilot. But you don't have no understanding. He's flew through two restricted airspaces. He's flying at the wrong altitude. It'd be like you going down a one-way street the wrong way. Oh, he's good. He got me here. But you were too dumb to know what that one-way sign meant. There's airways out there. Special altitudes you got to be at. Flew you into things, made a tailwind landing instead of a crosswind, and put you in danger all the time. And you never saw it. You ain't skilled. Don't understand. But a perfectionist is going to be teaching him and training him the whole time. And he's going to watch for bad habits that he's picking up in that airplane for he won't carry him through his career. And when you get in the car and it's your wife, your son, or your brother, or whoever it is, or it's you, and you got one foot on the brake and another one on the gas pedal, they had no instruction when they learned to drive. Somebody let them drive themselves. They weren't trained properly. Say, I don't think it matters. Well, that's okay. You're not a perfectionist. I'm a perfectionist. They were trained wrong. I remember getting slapped in the back of the head in a twin-engine airplane because I got the brakes on to slow down to make a turn instead of pulling the throttles back. He goes, do you drive your car with your foot on the gas still and start putting brakes on to make corners? He said, pull the power back before you hit them brakes. I just didn't want to readjust the throttles. Got slapped in the back of the head. Looked at him like you're a jerk. And I got slapped two more times. No, okay. Amen. And that's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. Amen. You see, I come to church tonight to learn something. I wish you would have, because I'm telling you something, brethren. There's so many of us that are guilty. What I'm saying here tonight is giving you a concept of thought. And you need to apply it in everything that you do. There's a time, Brother Pike said, there's no law that is any good unless there's an element of grace with it. But you could take a law and be so lawful with it that you remove the element of grace and you kill people with your long dresses and your no makeup and your long hair and your short fingernails and your no paint powder, and you kill people with it because you don't have an element of grace with it. And if you can understand what I just said there, that's why Brother Pike might have said, I was glad I got born again in a Baptist church, because they had a lot of grace and give you a chance to grow up. But some of you kill people before you ever get them in the boat. You kill them before, and you're starting to teach them things. You know, you're talking to them about things like, why are you even talking? I was speaking to a man in prison the other day, and I'm thinking like, well, why are you talking to this person about this? There's some subject matter that shouldn't even be discussed. Do you realize that if a college professor, all of a sudden, man, you know, he went into a new town and he moved and relocated for whatever reason, and he's in a new town and he's looking for a job, and the only opening was a second grade teacher. He's really qualified. But you know, he better do some serious downshifting, huh? He better do some real serious dimming some lights, because he could go in there and talk in the most elementary ways about where he came from and be slapped over the head of that second grade class. You know, you're not going to go into the Sunday school in the little ones down there, the little toddlers. You're going to go in there with some coloring books and some coloring, and you're going to let them color stories and hear about Jesus and hear about some biblical foundations. But you're probably not going to be going into some depth of doctrines. Amen. Starting out with some elementary things. But usually when a man goes right into the depth of things, it's a projection thing of him wanting to show that guy how much more spiritual he is. And it turns him on. A man that's a whoremonger, he's turned on in a relationship. Doesn't care about the child. Doesn't care about the life. Care less. I'll let the mother get on welfare and raise them. Let the mother do. I don't care. Because he was excited about just spilling the seed. Okay? And the thing is, preachers are the same way. They just want to preach or turned on to preach. And people are listening and drawing, and they have no care about growing and travailing with them. A lot of times people say, I'm just going to be an evangelist, because they don't have enough travail in them to travail to raise the children. Well, you say, wait a minute, preacher, man, don't make evangelism sound like a bad thing. I'm not. But people got different callings. Now, an evangelist is drawing them in. He's going to pull them in and draw them in. Amen. That's what he's supposed to be doing. It's an outreach to bring them in. Yes, they preach. Yes, they teach. Amen. But most of them don't pastor. I heard some pastors say when I was on evangelistic field, they said, I don't think a man should be on evangelistic field until he's pastored for 5 years. Well, I was automatically not going to agree with that because I never pastored. Well, now, yeah, pastor, are you in agreement with it? No. No, I'm not in agreement with that, but I understand why the statement's made. Because an evangelist, we used to have a saying, they could blow in, blow up, and blow out. And leave the pastor there to clean up the mess. You know, if an evangelist is truly an evangelist, he's going to bring in something and usually going to be confirming some of the things as a second witness to what's been going on. Or just encourage the people, enlighten them. It's great to have preachers come here and stir you up and get you full of joy and praising the Lord. Verse 1 again says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ, who walk not after the flesh. Verse 5, For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Discern, examine, check yourself out. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Both ends of the perspective again. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can it be. You got to look at both perspectives to get a revelation and an understanding. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Amen. For if you live after the flesh, you die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you live after the flesh, if you through the Spirit do mortify. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You know, say that, hey, you know, they hear this message, they go over to John 3. Man, I'm a son of God, praise God. Beloved, now I'm a son of God, praise God. Beloved, I'm a son of God. But then they need to read the first part of 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if you're led by the flesh, are you a son of God still? By the mercies of God? By the grace of God? Are you? Consider, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Make your calling and your election sure. Make your election sure. Make your election sure. Well, bless God, I got faith, brother. I know that I know. I know that I know. It don't matter what you say to me, preacher. I got faith in God. I know that I'm a son of God. I say, well, praise God. I love your exuberance. I love your enthusiasm. I heard what you said, but I've seen a whole lot of them saying it and expressing it even with more exuberance than you, God. Going to hell, brother John. I've seen it, brother. You think because the exuberance of your expression plants the seed? A man that is barren or is got dead seed in him. There's no life in the seed. He's sterile. He can have all of the exuberance, but there's no life going forth. The woman could respond with all the enthusiasm and all the exuberance and be barren. And there's no life there. Make the calling and election sure. You see, people have ways of vindicating. I went to pray with a preacher friend of mine. We get in the church. Me and him was in discussion, talking like we're discussing. As soon as we come through the door of the church, hallelujah! Oh God in heaven! I come here today in the name of Jesus! Oh God! Help me, Lord Jesus! Lord, I need you today! You know, I'm not going to find fault with that. If that's the way the guy feels like he's got to pray, I find no fault with that. I think it's great. He's praying. But I, you know, as I'm in the same church with him, I couldn't even think about what I wanted to talk of God about. So in passing by, a lot of times I walk and pray, and he stopped, looking, what? And I said, hey, is God deaf? I mean, if that helps you break through. But remember, he's on the other side of that 93 million mile sun. And I don't know if you can shout that loud or not. Amen. So I think we're going to get it there another way. Amen. Now, I'm not going to, now listen, don't misunderstand me. The Bible said, raise up your voice like a trumpet. There's a time for all things. Amen. But in many cases, and many times being in prayer with preachers all around the country and praying with them and different things, a lot of time that was a way of the quotation marks, I'm spiritual. And I'm louder than you. I pray in tongues for longer than you. And this and that, and I'm more spiritual. And it was a measuring rod to them. And that's okay. If that's what it takes for them, they need the sign of tongues, Brother John, because of their unbelief. They need to speak in tongues and hear you speak in tongues to know that you're a Christian. And that's because they're numbered with the unbelievers. And the Bible said, New Testament, I'm afraid of you. He said he's afraid of them. The ones that esteem one day greater than another day. He's afraid of them. Brethren, I esteem every day is the day of the Lord. Every day is the day of the Lord. Well, do you do away with the Sabbath day? Do you do away with it, Brother Rom? You see, brother, you enter into God's rest. And when you're in the midst of a battle, you're in his rest. And yes, we do observe these things, Because man will get weary, man will get tired, man will get weak, and if he would observe those things that God put him down, and he gets the time of getting a little bit of rest, it'll make him more proficient in them other days. In the truck driving industry, some of these brethren that drive trucks, they know that the DOT has made some analyzations over the years and say, hey, look, you could safely drive this truck 10 hours a day, but I'm going to make a law that you got to get out and get you some rest. So I'm afraid you're going to hurt somebody out there. So they got laws for that. They got laws for pilots. I heard of an airline guy just losing his job as a captain. Actually, it was an airline woman losing her job as a captain because she violated the law. Now, FARs, Federal Aviation Rules, are 8 hours from the bottle, the whiskey, to the throttle. Brother Randy knows about that. He went 8 seconds from the bottle to the throttle, and he had a relationship with a telephone pole. He still got splinters in his teeth. Amen. He's got scars on his face. I bring it up. Those are the consequences for ignorance, stupidity, and alcohol. Amen. Got a friend over here. Over here, I see him every once in a while, talk to him and things. Never been to church with me. Makes 30 bucks an hour. Pretty good job, Brother Andy. 30 bucks an hour ain't bad money, is it, Brother Lambert? Some of you guys probably wouldn't get out of bed for that, but talking to most of us, 30 bucks is pretty good money. Company truck. He decided he wanted to drink in his company truck, Andy. He lost his job. Now they got him down here at Teen Challenge for a few months, 7 months program, get him off the alcohol. You say, why do you say these kind of things? Because I preach against these things and I remind people that people lose lives and they lose families. I'm dealing with guys in prison every day. One of them was a contractor, had 4 vans running, decided to play around with meth, they got a hold of him. Lost his wife, he lost his children, he lost his business. And he needed some dope, so he went to stealing. Why he was stealing dope? He was robbing a 76-year-old Army vet. Broke into the guy's house, robbing him. The vet decided to get his gun out. He started shooting. The guy sees muzzle flash. He carried a gun with him and he returned fire. Now he's in prison for killing a man. Now he's locked up. All of his family's gone. All of his business is gone. Now he's been locked up now for a little over 14 years. Got another one, similar story. But this one killed his wife. He testified in his church during camp meeting. Killed his wife. He's listening to us right now. You see, there's consequences for drugs. There's consequences for alcohol. There's consequences for living in the flesh and carnality. There's consequences. And mothers and fathers, when you remove the consequences from your children for cheating, for lying, for dishonesty, for misbehaviors, you're not fit to call yourself a mom or a dad. Come on, church, listen, please. We love our children. We train our children. And when you overlook things, those things become natures. You overlook it, they become habits. Telephone at home rings. Mama answers it. Kids are sitting on the couch playing probably with Facebook or something they have no business playing with. You're not watching them. They're talking to some beast on the other end. Mama answers the phone. Hello? Is Mr. Coombs there? No, he's not here. And the kid's sitting there watching and dad's sitting over here. No, he's not here. And mama just taught the child a lie. She said, hey, that worked there for that, so I could do that at school. Sometimes we teach them, well, there's a white lie. They, you know, some parents are really skilled at this. They say, well, this is a white lie. It's okay. It's a white lie. All lies are black, man. Because the Bible said all liars have their part in the lake of fire. Oh, this is a white lie. That must be that sin that's not unto death, and the other one's a sin to death. So now we're going to differentiate a white and a black lie. Well, you go ahead and play with that. I'll leave that one with you. But all liars, white liars, black liars, amen, have their part in the lake of fire. Amen. We got to consider, brethren, and think on these things. We got to perfect Brother Rob, do you ever rest? Do you ever just enjoy life and enjoy yourself? Brother, I'm like that missionary that was saying, why isn't anybody here? You know, what is it? God said, you're not home yet. There is no rest. We've entered into the spirit of rest in Christ, but brother, we're in a battlefield here. And the devil is pursuing our soul, our families, our friends, our pastors, our churches, our children, our grandchildren. And he's full-time, overtime. He don't get weary in what he does. He doesn't let up. He doesn't knock you down and then step back and say, well, I got him good. He's going to finish you off while you're on the ground. He's going to smash your head into the dirt. So you got to get some strength. You got to get some power. You got to get some endurance. Amen. Men, women, and children alike. We got to teach our children to have strength, integrity, honesty, purity, and there's something in their spirit and their heart that when they're not in your presence, that they are going to do this. I raised up in a heathen home. I heard God's, the only time I heard about God in my house was his name in vain. But my parents did not like lying, and they didn't like stealing. But they were heathens, drunks. You understand that? They drank and partied. I remember the country western music playing and people dancing in our home, moving the furniture back. This is the way I raised up. But I was taught and trained. I didn't even look at my mother sideways. I was taught and trained. I never cheated and I never lied. And me and my friends were playing. I stole a Christmas tree bulb off of a tree across the street. I was probably 6, 7 years old. You know what I'd done with it? And I was in a heathen home. I got under such a conviction for doing that I brought the bulb home to my mother. That was dumb. Okay, I'm sorry for saying that. I'm testifying to the fact that I was a heathen. My mama was a heathen. But there was something put in my heart against stealing. And I got under conviction. I gave it to her. I could still feel the twist on my ear as she dragged me across the street. She did. She dragged me across the street. I had to knock on the door and give the lady her bulb back. And then she made me put it back on her Christmas tree outside. This was a heathen woman. And you know what? I appreciate that. Because something was more important and taught some standards. I had more ethics and etiquette in a heathen home than in most Christian homes. And respect and manners and honor. I went to my wife's Catholic church. I went there to bury her sister. I went there to bury her mother. And the Catholic priest had more honor for the sanctuary than any Pentecostal I've ever met. They said, you're going into the house of God now. Would you reverence this place? Take your gum out. Turn off your cell phone. And we get them coming in here chewing like that. If I see it, I'm going to stop it. But I got my mind on preaching the gospel. Sometimes I'm asking some of you elders and some of you people that love the Lord, when you see that, tap on your friend, tap on your daughter, tap on your brother, tap on your son, and say, we don't do that in the house of God. Please, brethren, do it nice and kind. Because we don't do that stuff here. Amen? You love the Lord? Brethren, let's don't quit being sons of God. Let's rend the veil between the Son of Man and the Son of God. Let's stay being the Son of God. Let's continually travail against that other man. Continually, a continual warfare. Pray always without ceasing. Always mortify, always kill that man every day and resurrect the mind of Christ every single day. Every single day. Don't let up. Be consistent. Amen. Love endureth forever and ever. We got to have endurance. We got to have press. We got to have push. We can't get weary in well doing. We can't back up. We can't compromise. Woe unto you that hold the sword back from blood or draw back. We can't draw back. When you draw back, you lose out. Amen. We have people come in here. We're trying to work with them and love them and help them. Some of them are falling away right in our presence, right in our midst. You say, well, Brother Rob, the Bible said you leave the 99 and go after one. I know what the Bible said, and I've done that many times in many services. You're just carnal the way you look at it. I left all of you on the first night of camp meeting. I went after one. Some of you, many of you were edified and filled, but I went after one because the man had a real love for the truth and sincere, and I wanted to put something for him to chew on for a little while. He does. He may reject it. That's okay. He may hate me. That's okay too. But I tell you, he heard things that he never heard before. Is that a cock-a-doodle-doo? No, it's Christ. Heights, depths, widths, and lengths. Some may never have been exposed to heights or the deeper depths or the far widths and the lengths. Some are continually steadfast in doctrine of what they already know. And they stay within that and they feel comfortable in it. But one day as I was progressing in trades, all of a sudden they said, hey. I say, wow, this is totally different. Totally different. I got in a seaplane one time. And in an airplane, we used to, well, I can't say what they said. Airplane has some crude technology. But you push everything to the firewall. Okay? And that's props in, throttles in, full power. A seaplane's backwards to that. Because they said if you got your hand on the throttles in a rough sea and you hit a bump, you push your power to full power. And you pull it back backwards. Man, that would have been a real problem for me. And I said, here you fly. He said, what'd you say that for, Brother Rob? Well, brethren, there's times that we're going to progress and we're happy. You know, well, I just want to know about Jesus and him crucified. Okay, you're going to scripture, yes. But you're out of context and erring it. Because the one in that told us to press for the mark, the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Taught us endurance, the heights, depths, widths, and lengths. And the mysteries of godliness and the mysteries of iniquity. Come on now. So the one that said that, and we need to be stewards of the secrets, stewards of the mysteries. And he's the one that said that, but you're going to just go over on that one. Just like the Trinitarian is going to go over and say, well, I baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost because that's what the Bible says in red. I said, well, go read all the other verses over in Acts where they fulfilled what was written in red. But they're going to go on one scripture, and you're going to perish in one scripture. That's why the Bible said line upon line. Precept upon precept. Here a little and there a little. Amen. So we got to go on. We got to eat all the book. Amen. I'm sorry for keeping y'all so late tonight. Stand with me. Amen. Brethren, we want to press. We want to push. Press for that mark. We got to fight the good fight of faith. We got to contend for the faith. We got to have endurance. We got to have this man of valor, this eternal quickening spirit of God pushing and fighting. We don't lay down. In the little text or the question, there was a concern beyond their own soul, but for their family. And that's one thing that tears me up, Brother John, more than anything. When I see a mother or a father that don't have enough love for their children, that they're going to condemn them and have their blood on their head. And this individual was concerned for their family, brother, because they've tripped and they failed. And they said, I want to be that strength to my family. I want my children to see Christ in me. I want to see my children see power in me and strength in me. Amen? See, that moves my heart, moves God's heart. You see, because we're seeking after somebody else's salvation. And maybe, Brother Ed, sometimes moms and dads got to get iniquities out of their own life for their children's sake. Because where do they learn the iniquities? Trained sin. Brother Evans, I know I may not agree with everything, but he said the difference between a sin and iniquity. Iniquity is an observed training of something that you were taught and trained to do. There's sins that are in this world, and you're shaping in sin and iniquity according to the Bible. Shaping. You know, you shape clay, don't you, to make an object. And if you're shaping in sin and iniquity, you know, you're being molded this way. You know, dad, things go wrong, he cusses and he curses and he kicks. You know, when a dad punches a hole in the wall, where did he get that from? Probably his dad. You know that? Probably his dad. One thing my dad did is made me start buying my own tools, and it'd really make me mad when he'd get mad and throw my tools. God, go fetch them. When he threw his tools, hey, dude, go without. Some of them aircraft tools are pretty expensive. You don't want to get mad and throw them. Endurance, strength, power. Amen. Training, pressing, pushing, perfecting, reproving, rebuking, exhorting, edifying. You see, the rebuke without edification, what good is it? The rebuke is because of a lack of understanding to get them to a point they could receive the help. Look, you lost control of the car. You hydroplaned because you were driving fast and you tore my car up. But train them a little bit after you rebuke them. Haven't you learned that this is what happens when you get over a certain speed that the car comes off of the connection of the ground? You're flying, huh?
Yeah.
But a lot of us don't learn by textbook examples or by the preaching. We got to go out there and learn things the hard way. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. But I found a lot of obedience after I sacrificed. How did you get obedient, Brother John? Did you go through some sacrifice? Did you, Ed?
Absolutely.
I'm asking the guys that I know are humble. Shut up, Gilbert. You just sit over there and keep smiling, man. Many of us learn things that way. Your toddler's growing up. Don't touch it. Stove's hot and you got a wood stove in the house. Don't touch it. It's hot. It's hot. It's hot. It's hot. And the little kid keeps getting over there and you say, no, no, no. And one day he touches it and screams and cries and mama puts all kinds of stuff on it trying to make the blister go away and the pain go away. And then pretty soon that little kid's a teacher now. Hot. Little toddler walks by, hot. Learned to say hot before it said daddy if you got a wood stove in the house. Hot. Hot. Walk in big circles. Huh? Randy says, whiskey, telephone pole. Whiskey, telephone pole. Dentures, whiskey, telephone pole. Dentures. I love you, Brother Randy. These things all run together. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. You're haughty, you're arrogant. You'll be in the crash and the fall, and you'll learn some obedience when you fall. Some falls hurt more than others. Some falls carry a lot more pain than others. Amen? Let's press, brethren. Take heed to what you're hearing tonight. We just got out of camp meeting, and here we come to church, and these, you know, simplistic edification, simplistic things going, and they're simple, but are we applying them? Are we living in them? Are we considering them? Everything, what I say tonight, Brother Man, I said, every time I was in airplane, it's training. I'm home, we're training. In the house, training. I get men come over here, training. It doesn't matter, training. Train them how to work on a saw, train them how to do things, train how to put things away, training, training, training. Some people think, God, let's just get the job done. They send somebody out there, and they're not training them, they're not teaching them, and they're not perfecting them. When you allow a man to come to work and he's late, you just trained him to be lascivious and nonchalant. Command your jobs. Say, look, this is what we do. If they can't do that, say, come back tomorrow. We're teaching, we're training, we're trusting for perfection. Come on, brethren.
Amen.
You got to teach. We're teaching, we're teaching, we're perfecting, we're training. Teaching, teaching, perfecting, and training. We do it with our children. We do it with our employers. Amen?
Amen?
Teaching, training, perfecting. Amen? You should put something in your heart knowing that you got a greater expectation. Well, I've done good at this. Yeah, you did, but that's messed up over there. Well, let's talk about the thing I've done good over here. Well, let's talk about before you get paid of fixing that thing you messed up. Well, let's talk about the good. No, we're talking about what you messed up. Hey, thank you for doing a nice job, but let's talk about what you messed up. I got to fix that. I can't sell it. I can't get paid for it if I'm the boss. Fix it. Well, why do you always got to look at it then? Because I'm a perfectionist. You're going to learn to do it right. Well, the owner didn't say that. I'm not going to give him a chance to because I see it's wrong. And why do I need that guy to tell me how to do my job? Amen.
Amen.
This is my close, I promise. Brother Pike said this. He said that a man will pick up a rug and sweep dirt under it and drop it down is a man that will hide sin in his life. A man that's going to put tile over something he said he was going to replace as a rotten floor, that man is full of sin. Man puts sheetrock over a rotten wall, that man's full of sin. Because he's a greedy, money-hungry dog and he's not doing his job. Amen. Well, I didn't bid it to do that. When I opened up, I saw it and I knew they didn't have no more money. Well, then go spend your own.
Right.
For you can have a conscience.
Because
when your conscience is crossed and violated, then condemnation comes. And then you sit in the mire of your own mind. That's where the mire came from, out of your own thoughts and out of your own mind. And you'll waller in it. So commit your works unto the Lord and your thoughts will be established. You commit your works to do it as unto the Lord, as you're doing it for the Lord Jesus, and you ain't going to hide nothing from him.
Amen.
Amen. And you do it right. You may not have made the money you wanted to on that one, but God saw your heart and he'll bless you on the next
That's
one.
Right. Yeah.
It works that way, I promise you. Don't try to pull something over on somebody because that guy working with you saw it and then you want to share Jesus with him. And you want to talk to that man about Jesus, he done got you cut off because he numbered you with a thief and a liar and a robber. Come on now. I'm talking about winning souls. Either win souls or wise. Wise men don't cover up trash. They don't cover up junk. They don't hide that junk.
Amen.
Y'all, let's sing, man, because I'm not even got started yet tonight. I feel good, man. I got strength. You say, what time did you get up this morning? Probably earlier than you did. I probably went to bed 3 hours after you went to bed, and I probably got up earlier, and I got strength. But you know what? I drank some of that coffee right before church. No. My wife made it for me, man. It's the best one. Okay, Andy, stop it. No, I do. I feel good. It ain't the coffee. It ain't Geritol. Y'all love the Lord? Amen. Brethren, I take time as I did with that man. You thought, as my son Robert said, he goes, man, Dad, you're going to put the whole Bible in this guy in one night, in one service? Might be the only chance I got. So what are you doing here tonight, brother? Huh? Might be my only chance, Brother John. Amen. I love people. I don't like failures. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, let's worship the Lord. Amen.
The keeper, the kingdom of God, and his righteousness.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, sister, sometimes people carrying children. One of my daughters got juvenile diabetes. Carrying a child. Never dealt with diabetes. Still ain't dealing with it, I don't think. Dealing with something much worse. But, you know, and your blood pressure dropping. I'm going to tell Jeff what to do at home to help rise it, because I know how to rise my wife's. But I'm going to pray for you. It's already raising, isn't it? Boy, it works good. Oh, isn't God good, man? Listen, about 2 o'clock this morning, wake her up. So get in and vacuum the floor. It works, yeah. But don't make no noise. Leave it off. I'm good, ain't I, Brother John? Amen. What you doing? Jesus checking me out. What you doing with my mom up there, guy? Yeah. We're going to pray for mom, okay? Point your hands toward the altars, amen. Most gracious Father, as I pray for this, my sister, Lord God, I thank you for her. Her loyalty, her faithfulness, Lord God, her willingness. And Father, she came into these altars a few days back, said she didn't want any complications in this pregnancy. And Father, we prayed and anointed her. And Father, as we do so now, again, in Jesus' name. Father God, whatever would be causing this low blood pressure, Father, I rebuke it. Father, as her labors to come forth into these altars isn't in vain, Lord God. Father, she knows to call upon the brethren and the elders in the church, and as we all are fulfilling the scriptures and the word right now in the name of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I ask you to watch over her. Keep her. Keep her strong. Keep her healthy, Lord God. And Father, let this pregnancy, Lord God, be one that is, that she could continue on with her household chores and duties and have the strength and the endurance, Lord God, to carry on and to continue. Father, we speak this by faith. We believe this by your works and in faith in you. Father, I speak right now as the authority of the Holy Ghost, right now in the authority of my Lord and Savior. Father, that her profession is going to be pure and rich and strong, confessing, professing, Lord God, strength and overcoming in Jesus' name. Father, it's the first one. He blessed her with a beautiful baby and gave her the strength through it. But Father, we're not looking at that one as a pattern. We're looking at today in Jesus Christ's name, Lord God, that she could continue on in strength without complications and problems in Jesus Christ's name. And we thank you for a healthy baby, strong baby, in the name of my Lord Jesus. Amen. She not liking me praying for mama? Hey, what seems to be the problem here? Amen. Is that what you do to get your way? Y'all love the Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I pray for this, my brother, in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord God. Oh, Father, sometimes we find growing pains, Lord God, and find exhortations that sometimes seem to be more than we could bear. And Father God, even as the text came today asking for wisdom and understanding and help and strength on how to forgive ourselves, Father, I thank you for my stumblings, my staggers. I thank you for my failures. Father God, because I learned your mercy and your kindness and your love and your long-suffering, for I could learn to exercise that when I'm helping others. Father, you've been graceful and merciful to me, and I want to show the same. I don't want to be guilty as the man that was forgiven deaths of hundreds of thousands and turned around and choked somebody for nothing but a few cents. And Father, as this man could learn to look at his mistakes and failures as blocks to step on to advance to the next level, Father, that he would never even entertain a thought of giving up or quitting or resigning or stepping back. I know you have no pleasure in that, Lord God. Father, help him. Teach him, lead him, direct him, and guide him. His heart's pure. He does love you, Lord, and he is sincere with you. And as my pastor told me, knowing that I was sincere, I'd have many problems, but God would help me through them all because of sincerity. And Father, as I see this in this, my brother, Father, don't let him walk beyond his measure, beyond his gift, or beyond his calling. Let him wait on it to be perfected, that he won't try to be something that he is not, or try to convince something or somebody that he's more than what he is. But Father, we believe that he's the Son of God with all power and authority, but don't let him exercise that through arrogancy and overconfidence and self-righteousness. Father, help him keep that killed out and at the foot of the cross every day, that he could walk in not a false humility or a trained one, but in a true perfected one, but we could also see the power, the strength, the anointing, and the virtue, and the perfection of Christ in his life. Thank you, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you, man. Praise the Lord. Brother Jeff, why don't you come on up and you can dismiss us in prayer. Amen. Brethren, this ain't religion. This ain't Bless Me Club. This ain't just some kind of place. This is the house of God. We have an obligation of how we enter into this place and how we leave it. God has an expectation of us, of what we do with what we hear, lest at any time we let these things slip. We can't. We could try to be like the Pentecostals or like some of the other denominations that want to have some kind of way of trying to convince ourselves that we've attained. And we can have some kind of little perspective in our life because we fast, because we pray, because we tithe, because we this. Those are things that we do when we have the Spirit of God. But there's a lot of people who do those things without the Spirit of God through will worship. And there's a difference between the power of the Holy Ghost and the power of the will of man. By man's will, you could do some awesome exploits, but you can't get into the kingdom that way. That's climbing up another way. And there's many people that climb up through theology and things, and they climb up there, but when he checks, they don't have a spirit, but they prophesied. But they don't have a spirit, but they cast out devils. But they don't have a spirit. And he said, I never knew you. He's the one that kicked them down, brother. He's the one that cast them out. He's the one that bound them hand and foot. Amen. So we watch. And brethren, sometimes we see people that we love climb up. And it appears that they've been knocked down possibly, or it appears that they fell down. And sometimes that could be the greatest thing that ever happened. Amen. I've had some things take place in my life, brother, that looked really terrible by the people looking with observation. But it was some of the greatest things that ever happened to me. I have men in prison that are testifying the best thing that ever happened to me was go to prison because I found Jesus there. God slowed me down and put me in a cell where I'd take time to read that Bible, where I'd take time to consider. And now I'm listening to messages and listening to word. There's a letter back there. Came to me in Spanish. Andy's mother interpreted it from Spanish into English for us. Man's testifying. Never been in trouble before. And he said he's in prison now on a false allegation of drugs. But he said, you know what? Even though it's false, he said, I'm thankful. He said, I lost my home. I lost my business. I lost my family. I lost everything. He said, consider Job. This is what the man said. And he's testifying, brother, in the fact of his incarceration that he may not have found Jesus without that. So, brethren, we got to learn how to take a diamond in the rough and shape it. We got to learn how to take the things and realize that God has his way in the good and the evil and in all things. And remember, a message that was preached right here in this church that even God had to have a Judas. Amen. So many times, brother, when the adversary's in our face, the enemy, and we show aside with a sense of justification of fleshly animosity. As the Spirit of God spoke to me when a woman was calling me a devil and she said that she was a prophetess and she told me I was nothing but a devil and that she was praying, brother. She told me this. She said, I'm praying that God kills you a slow, hideous death and that you suffer. And I'm going to be standing there watching you in your suffering with Jesus laughing at you on the day of your calamity. And I felt this spirit rising up in me. And the Lord spoke this as clear as I'm talking to you right now, Brother John, as clear. He says, righteous indignation does not justify fleshly animosity. And I shut my mouth. I never reproved. I never exhorted. I said nothing. I was silent before the slaughter. The woman, I could tell you this, that if I would have rebuked her, brother, God spared me. You know why he spared me from rebuking her? Because I would have been a fool. Because you rebuke a fool and you get a blot. Amen? And that's all it would have been. No understanding. Amen? Zero understanding. I have compassion and mercy for her. Compassion and mercy. I mean that with all my heart. So another woman cursed me the same way, was dead inside a year. A little younger than me, huh, Brother Randy? I could go on and share stories of those kind of things. And I don't want to do that. But I could share so many stories. It's not profitable to do those things. Amen. It's late, Brother Jeff. You were supposed to close the service 50 minutes ago. No, come on up. I love y'all. Thank you, Brother Jeff. I love you. I appreciate you showing men that come out of prison, brother, that they can endure, they can press, they can walk in obedience. Come out into this world, he's clean. He's not on drugs. He's not on dope. He hasn't robbed, he hasn't stolen. He's living a godly life, sowing into the kingdom of God, supporting a church and a work of God. God's blessed him. He's got a nice home, drives a new truck, got a baby. And a cute father-in-law, even. Well, yeah, okay.
He can give all the kisses to
you. Amen. God bless y'all. Thank you, brother.
Just real quick, I do want to testify. I'm so thankful that God allowed me to go through prison. And, you know, I don't believe God had to send me there or allow me to go there, but he loved me so much that he allowed me to come into a place where I came to a point where I know I needed God. There was nobody there that could help me or that would help me. But when I called on the name of Jesus Christ, he was there. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm thankful that he allowed me to experience the bad side of life, to let me see that what we have here is a blessing. There's a lot of people that don't realize, they grow up in church and they don't realize the other side of life. So they start taking things for granted. But it's a blessing to be able to have a family and a spiritual family. So we'll go before him in prayer. Precious Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for everything that you allow us to go through, God. Lord Jesus, we thank you for saving us, Lord God, when we're so unworthy of it, Lord. But I thank you that you make us worthy, Lord God. You teach us to come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain help, Lord God, in our time of need. And Lord, we see the hour is approaching, Lord God, that this nation that we are living in, Lord God, has forsaken you, Lord. But Lord God, help us to hold on, Lord God, to what we do have. You told that church, Lord God, hold fast to what you do have. And Lord God, let us not let it slip, Lord. We just want to pray for our brothers, Lord God, in foreign fields, Lord, that are holding the name of Jesus, Lord. We ask that you protect them and bless them, Lord God. Keep this family, Lord God. Remove any strife. Remove any type of tale-bearing or discord among us, Lord God. And help us, Lord, to unify in one mind and on one accord to love and serve you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
We hope this message has enlightened and encouraged you. If you would like to receive other messages and teachings from Brother Rob, please feel free to contact us. Our web address is christiantempleonline.org, or you may write us at Christian Temple, 3844 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. We, the brothers and sisters of Christian Temple, would like to invite you to come worship with us. Our services are at 10 a.m. on Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday and Friday nights. We are located at 3842 Mount Gilead Church Road, Sophie, North Carolina, 27350. For directions, go to christiantempleonline.org/map. Thank you again for listening, and may God richly bless you.